I'm going to ask you if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, where we find our scripture this morning. 2 Samuel, Old Testament, the Old Testament record, reading from a portion of 2 Samuel which concerns the life, ministry, and service of David, the shepherd king of Israel. I want to speak this morning specifically to some graduates that we have in the congregation today. And as I finish the exhortation from the Word this morning, we're going to recognize those graduates and minister to them in a special way. We want the Spirit of the Lord to have an opportunity to minister to them should He desire to do so. And we just want to bless them today in the name of the Lord and recognize them publicly. And as I speak to them, I believe that everyone in this congregation will find that the message that the Spirit of God has for our graduates today is appropriate for them. And so please do listen in. I think you'll get some encouragement from today's message. I am much encouraged from it. I believe you will be as well. I'm going to read from the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, a rather obscure passage of Scripture, one in which are very many powerful insights. And I'm going to take, while I'm going to read several verses, I'm going to take just two and zero in on them because there's a powerful message of encouragement here that I believe God wants to give us. In the 23rd chapter, the record is given of David's mighty men. The scribe that recorded this word indicates that David had 37 mighty men, those that were special to him, very close to him. They were men who had done great exploits on David's behalf. But there were three out of the 37 who had done exceeding abundantly, if I could use that terminology, in their mighty works. And I want to read about those three, beginning in the 8th verse. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. In other words, that's one of the mighty acts that this man Adino had done, that single-handedly he had killed 800 of the enemies of God's people. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. The next time someone calls you a Dodo, you ought to say, "Oh, are you a Bible scholar? You knew that his son was Eleazar, one of David's mighty men, didn't you?" "Huh?" Now, that's sure a good way to knock that in the head, isn't it, huh? The Bible is a very interesting book. I did lots of things in here that most folks don't know, even in here. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, that is Eleazar did, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, have you ever worked so hard with your hand that your hand got so sore that it gripped in a cramp and you just couldn't let go of whatever the implement was you had? Here is a man who was fighting with such intensity with his sword against the enemies of God's people that his hand literally was gripped to the sword and it was impossible for him to let go. And he continued to wield the sword. And it says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Not to help him fight, but only to take the spoil. We could take those couple of verses right there and preach a very enlightening word out of that. But I think if you'll just remember that part, when we get the next couple of verses, you'll see what I'm going to share there is very similar to this. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agai, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, that is Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now I want to take the 11th and the 12th verses particularly And I want to share some insights that I believe God has given about these scriptures. And first of all, let's examine them for the literal and the definite meaning, and then let's make a present-day application for our own selves. The record is given that the man named Shammah was one of David's mighty men. And the only thing we know about Shammah, other than his father's name here and his ancestry in that regard, the only work we know that he ever did was in this particular case where God's enemies and the enemies of God's people had come against them. The Philistines were those that were constantly harassing God's people. The Lord had given his chosen people, the nation Israel, he had given them a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a fruitful land, but the enemies of God's people were constantly coming against them, constantly trying to snatch from them, constantly trying to steal from them the blessings that God had given. And here was just one example. There was a field in Israel, a piece of ground, it is described, full of lentils. Now, a lentil is a grain, and it's a food for human consumption. We don't eat very much in the way of lentils, but some of you would know what lentil soup is. And so you'd understand that this was a piece of ground that was under cultivation. It's obviously a productive piece of ground, and there's food there. We're told that the Philistines gathered against Israel in a troop. The enemy had come together in force and had set themselves in array against the people of God in order to take from them the food that God had provided. We're told that the people fled from the Philistines, that when the enemy rose up and his ugly head was visible, the people perceived what was about to happen, and recognizing that there was a potential of danger and acknowledging that there was a possibility that there might even be some bloodshed, they decided that discretion was the better part of valor, and they put on their rabbit's feet and they beat it. And they left the inheritance and the blessing of God there for the enemy to devour. All except one man, whose name was Shammah. And he said, come hell or high water, and though nobody stand with me, I'm going to stand smack dab in the middle of the blessing of God, and I'm going to defend it. And though the enemy come against me like a flood, I believe that God will raise up a standard against him, and I'm going to stand here and depend that God will be with me, and I'm going to drive this invading devourer out of God's inheritance. And essentially, that's exactly what he did. He stood his ground right in the middle of the blessing and the gift of God. And we are told that because one man stood, the Lord wrought a victory. Not only was a victory wrought, the Bible says that the Lord wrought a great victory. One man and the Lord. Now you see, it wouldn't have done Shammah any good. It wouldn't have done the people any good for them to flee and say, God, look after this lentil field. Why wouldn't it? Because God had given the earth to men. God, when he created Adam and Eve and put them there on the earth, he gave them dominion over the earth. He said, replenish it, be fruitful in it, have dominion over it and subdue it. God needs a man in the earth. God needs a woman in the earth. God needs one good man or one good woman that will stand against the face of the enemy and say, lo, though everybody flees, I'm going to stand right here. And because I am willing to stand and I'm not going to cave in, God will bring a great and mighty victory. Now you see, without Shammah, God has no right to enter into this battle. Are you listening to me? If no man will stand, God can't. Are you listening to me? God needs at least one man. He needs at least one woman who will not quit, who will not give up, who will not in the face of the enemy, no matter how overpowering he may be. The Philistines, it says, gathered in a troop. That means in a great army arrayed against them. Everybody fled. Everybody ran. They said, I don't want the blessing of God enough to risk shedding any of my blood. But there was one man who said, if I've got to stand in the middle of this field all by myself, I'm going to stand. And he did stand in the middle of the blessing of God, in the middle of the gift of God, and God saw to it that he did not have to stand alone. And when he was willing to stand, the Lord was able to bring a great victory. Shammah didn't bring the victory. The Lord wrought the victory. Do you see that? All Shammah did was stand. All he did was put his foot down and say, Philistine, you're not going any further. God has given me and his people this field of lentils, and you're not taking it. This is the gift of God to his people, and I'm going to stand here, and to my death, if necessary, I will stand against you. And the Lord honored that commitment, and he honored that strength of commitment, and it was God's victory. We had the word of the Lord come this morning where the Lord said, the battle is mine. He'll fight the battle, but he's got to have somebody who'll stand. If everybody caves in, then the Lord can't fight the battle. There's no battle to fight. Are you listening to me? Well, this guy Shammah, though, he probably was some kind of a really great cat. He was really some kind of a tremendous guy. After all, the Bible calls him a mighty man. A mighty man. I want you to see what caused Shammah to be a mighty man. The reason he was mighty is because he was a stander. Because he said, I put my foot down on the possession of God, and I will not let the enemies of God take it. It was the Lord won the victory. All Shammah did was stand. God called him a mighty man. You'll be interested to know what his mother thought about him when he was born. The name Shammah means waste. Waste or desolation. When his parents named him, they named him good for nothing. When his parents named him when he was born, there was nothing in him that was worthy of merit. They called him waste. They called him desolation. They called him good for nothing. But within him was something that made him somebody. His name, you see, his ancestry, his inheritance, his environment, what other people thought about him, none of those things hindered him. He knew the God of the Bible. And he said, God has given us this land, and I am going to see to it, single-handedly if necessary, that nobody steals it from me. He refused to be moved, even though everybody else fled. Now, I think many of us in a similar situation could be probably convinced to adopt this view. If we are standing in the middle of a lentil field, and we are watching all of our brethren and all of our sisters running, and all we can see is their behinds as they go over the next hill, and we're there all alone, and the devil would say to us, what am I standing here defending this crummy lentil field for? I can't eat all these lentils anyway myself. If they don't want it, why should I stand here and defend it for them? They didn't care enough to stand here and defend it. They went over the hill. At the first sign of danger, they fled. Who needs it? Who needs it? Shammah was looking at the God of the Bible. He said, what God has given to his people must be preserved. At all costs, no matter whether the people don't want it. Even though they have fled, I will stand and I will defend to the best of my ability that which God has given. The word stood is an interesting word. We're told here that Shammah stood in the midst of the ground. He got smack dab right in the middle of the gift of God. And he said, Philistines, if you put your feet on this property, I'm going to slice you. This is what God gave us, and I'm going to defend it. He stood right in the middle of the ground. The word stand here in the Hebrew is interesting in that it doesn't mean that he just physically stood there. The word means to place so as to stay. It means to station one's self. It means to continue and to stand fast. He put his feet down and he planted himself there. And he said, in essence, I'm either going to kill you or you're going to have to bury me right here because I'm not moving. That is a mighty man. A man who was born with a name, Waste. Desolation, good for nothing. But a man who became mighty because he was willing to stand. Now you must understand, as I mentioned before, that God, regardless of where you may be standing today, whatever is the promise of God that you are anchored to now, that which God has given to you and you are standing for, you must remember that God won't do it for you. He will do it with you. If you will not stand, it will fall. But if you are willing to take a stand on the promise that God has given you, I believe the Bible is clear to ensure us of the victory, that God will help us get the victory. I'm reminded as I study this scripture, and I'm sure you are too, of Paul's instructions in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, where he tells us about standing against our enemy. In the 13th and the 14th verse, in quoting it, Paul wrote the Ephesians, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. Once you have the promise of God, once you have the word of God, what does God expect of you? He expects you to stand. Where does he expect you to stand? On the outside looking in, observing what is about to happen? No, he expects you to stand smack dab in the midst of it. And he expects you to defend it as Shammah did his position. The word defend is an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to preserve, to preserve, to hold on to prevent something from falling into another's hands, enemy's hands. God's instruction is for those who love him and for those who appreciate what he has given is that we stand. And you see, beloved, standing is an act of faith. Standing is an act of faith. Quitting is an act of unbelief. And an act of doubt. To say, oh, they don't care about it. No one, I'm the only one that recognizes that this is a blessing of God. I'm the only one, it seems, and get one of those Elijah spirits. You remember Elijah? He's, oh God, I'm the only one in Israel that cares about you. Oh, oh, it's me, oh, pity me, oh, somebody wipe my tears for me. What did God tell him? He's, I've got seven others. Still holding on to my name. You just don't know who they are. The devil's only shown you the ones, you see, that don't care. God wants us to stand. He wants us to simply take his promise. He wants us to stand firm and fast on the promise. And I believe the Bible gives us a guarantee that if we have the promise of God, if we are willing to stand and refuse to cave in, that God will make of the least of his people a mighty man. Now, do you want to go to your grave being known as wasted, desolation, or mighty?
Mighty. Mighty.
No matter how you were born, graduate, no matter what your parentage is, no matter what your environment has been, no matter what your training has been, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, if you are willing to stand your ground, God will wrought for you a great victory in your life. Christian, no matter what your beginning, no matter how ignominious may have been your experience, if you are willing to take a stand on the promise of God and refuse to be moved, the Lord will, on your behalf, wrought for you a great victory. Now, let's go over to the book of the Psalms for just a moment, to the 62nd Psalm, and I want to share a few verses from this Psalm, which I believe also are encouraging, and they fit so nicely with what we've been sharing this morning. I was thrilled to see the example here of our standing and God's winning the victory on our behalf. I was truly blessed to see what God would do for a man that would just stand his ground and refuse to quit, refuse to give up, refuse to cave in, even though he might be all by himself. Psalm 62, reading the first 7 or 8 verses here. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I love it. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. In other words, ready to cave in. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Hallelujah. 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 If we'll stand in the midst of the ground, putting our trust and our confidence in God, God will not let you stand there and be sliced to death. God will turn heaven, hell, the earth upside down if necessary, to get to you, to bring you the victory. Let's bow our heads now.